Good to be with you this morning. Thankful for our visitors. Appreciate your presence. And it is our prayer that this will be a time of upbuilding for everyone. We've been spending the last few weeks looking at the character attributes in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 2. And thinking about how humility and gentleness and patience and now this morning tolerance are prerequisites for unity among brethren. And we're going to continue to think about that this morning. Depending on the translation you're using, your translation may not say tolerance. It may say bearing with one another or forbearing one another, something along those lines. In my mind, tolerance is perhaps a bit of an unfortunate translation in the New American Standard. That's kind of a loaded word in our culture. And so the discussion immediately becomes complicated and emotional when we think about tolerance. Probably just about every Christian here at some point has been accused of intolerance, of being intolerant. And I'm equally sure that most of us resent that accusation. On the other hand, when we hear that, and we probably also think, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be intolerant. I'm supposed to be intolerant of sin. I love this quote from Fulton J. Sheen when he said, America is suffering from intolerance. It is not. It is suffering from tolerance. Tolerance of right and wrong, truth and error, virtue and evil, Christ and chaos. Our country is not nearly so overrun with the bigoted as it is overrun with the broad-minded. And I would say a hearty amen to that. I think that is certainly true. What we don't want to do, and I'm certainly not suggesting that we all go out afterwards and slap a coexist bumper sticker on the back of our cars, but what we don't want to do is, in response to an unbiblical, ungodly view of tolerance in the world, ignore the very biblical teaching about biblical tolerance that we are called to. We mustn't swing too far in the other direction. Someone has well said, often balance is what we see as we swing past it on the pendulum. That is an unfortunate reality, and we don't want to do that in this case. And so we are going to think about biblical forbearance or biblical tolerance this morning and what that looks like. And I want to think a little bit about the sort of the foundations of what I believe to be the foundations of biblical tolerance. When we talk about tolerance, what we're talking about are forbearance. It means to bear with or to endure. And it's used a number of times in the Scriptures. Jesus uses it in Luke 9:41 when he says, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you and put up with?" That's the word forbearance. How long am I going to have to put up with this kind of faithless response? They'd seen all these things and they were still demanding signs and still wanting to see miracles. And all the miracles that they'd seen seemed to have developed very little faith. And so Jesus had to put up with that. Or he didn't have to. I should say he chose to put up with that. The same term is used in Colossians 3:12-13. When Paul talks about the attributes of disciples, he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another." Now this has the same progression that we have seen and been looking at in Ephesians chapter 4, where you have humility, gentleness, patience, and tolerance or forbearance or bearing with one another. and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So Paul is saying the same kinds of things in these two texts. And so when we talk about forbearance, that's what we're talking about, bearing with, putting up with some things that we may not be inclined to put up with. And the foundation, first of all, is one of love. And Paul tells us that here in the text in Ephesians 4 when he says that very thing. Showing tolerance for one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. Paul says again in Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And so as we try and work out our relationships, we need to give preference. We need to realize, you know, it's not about me. I'm not the most important person in the room. My brothers and sisters are important. And I need, if I'm going to understand, I've got to give preference to them. And I've got to think about what's best for them spiritually. The same kind of ideas conveyed in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And it's under the heading in Philippians 2, 2 of maintaining the same love. Under that heading of maintaining the same love, Paul says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Again, if we're going to forbear one another in the way that the Bible is instructing us to do that, it's got to be built on a foundation of love. We have got to want what is ultimately best for one another. If that's not in place, then none of this is going to work. The second prerequisite is the idea of spiritual discernment. This is a function of maturity. We've said about previous things like patience, and gentleness, humility. These are the kinds of character attributes that are attached to spiritual maturity. You cannot be spiritual in the absence of these kinds of characteristics. And in order to be forbearing, we've got to have some spiritual discernment. As the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Well, why is it necessary to be able to discern good and evil if we're going to forbear? Well, it's necessary because we have to know what we can forbear and what doesn't need to be tolerated. We've got to be able to make that discernment, biblically make that discernment, not just, you know, because some of us, it's easy to kind of slip into having your own list. These are my thou shalt nots, and these are my thou shalts, and don't violate. Well, that's not really what it's about. It's not about what I think. It's about what God thinks. And we've got to be able to discern what matters and what doesn't if we're going to show proper biblical forbearance. We've got to know what is sin and what isn't sin. What maybe is just irritating or immature or just happens to be the thing that's getting on my last nerve one day. May not be offensive to God at all. Maybe it just offends me. And I need to be able to tell the difference between those two things if I'm going to be able to respond to my brother and sister in a way that glorifies God and helps them get to heaven. And that's got to be the end goal. And so these foundations of discernment and love have got to be in place if we're going to do this correctly. And so, with that in mind, if we do love one another and we are able to discern, there are going to be some things that we're simply not going to do. I'm going to define this negatively before we define it positively. And the first thing we're not going to do is we're not going to judge our brothers and sisters with regard to things that don't matter to God. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 14. And we want to point out, as we look at Romans 14, this passage has been used for a great many things that perhaps it was never intended to be used for. We want to point out that the kinds of things that Paul is talking about are things that God has stated don't matter one way or the other. He's talking about the observance of days, probably among Jewish converts to Christianity, certain conscience issues about food, again, probably involving Jewish scruples, and things of that sort. And there were some divisions going on in the church at Rome because of these things. And Paul says a couple of things about that we want to notice. First of all, in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, he says, "Why do you judge your brother?" Or again, "Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God." Now, the first thing that Paul looks at is he's looking at this issue of those who have scruples and they feel like there's some things they can't do, but they have scruples about things that God has said, again, don't matter. And we probably all have something like that. You know, there's some we don't want to do, some we can't prove it's wrong biblically, but we're not comfortable with it. And so the question is, how do we deal with those who come to different conclusions? Do we look on those kinds of issues? Do we look at somebody who comes to a different conclusion about that? Do we look at them with contempt? And say, well, you know, if they were really spiritual, they would agree with me. You know, my suspicion is that's everybody's default. That we probably all start out there. If that person was spiritual, they would agree with me. But that's not a good place to be just across the board. Because we are not the arbiters of what is spiritual. God is. And if God has said about something, this doesn't matter, then we need to let it not matter. And if somebody comes to a different judgment about that, then we're just going to have to put up with that. It's not an issue of sin. If it were an issue of sin, it'd be a whole different ballgame. But again, there are things that people have come to different judgments about. I remember living in the South that it was common if you were going out to eat somewhere for the people you're going out to eat with to ask you if you had a conscience issue about going into a restaurant that served alcohol, because brethren down there had come to different conclusions about that. And some people in the South did not feel comfortable going into a restaurant that served alcohol. And of course, they were fully aware that some of their brethren did do that. Well, how are you going to handle a situation like that? Know of a brother and sister in Christ of tremendous respect for these people. She's passed on now, but they love to get together with other Christians and play cards. They, you know, Uno or Skip Bow or things, but they would not play with face cards. And I'm talking about the deck of cards that's got the king and the queen, and if you all know what face cards are. And they wouldn't play with face cards because in their mind, growing up, face cards were just sort of inseparably associated with gambling. And they did not feel comfortable doing that. Well, of course, they knew that other Christians did that. How are you going to handle situations like that? And you may think those things are very strange. But I suspect you've probably got some conviction about something equally as strange. Bill Hall tells the story about the man who thought it was sinful to sell a dog. Because of growing up, his whole life, he had heard the preacher where he grew up talk about the fact that you shall not bring the hire of a dog into the house of the Lord. It's in Deuteronomy, for those of you that are curious. And so he had been told that that meant you can't sell a dog. That's not what that passage is talking about. We can discuss the particulars of that at another time. But he had this conviction. Well, how are you going to deal with those kinds of situations? And so these things happen. It's not wrong to sell a dog, by the way. And we find ourselves on both sides of that. And so Paul says, if you see your brethren doing some things you're not too sure about, maybe you're not comfortable with, but it's not an issue of sin, don't hold them in contempt. But on the other side of it, what do we do with, as Paul says in Romans 14:13, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. What do we do when we're on the liberty side of the thing and we feel like we can do a thing that somebody else doesn't feel comfortable with? How are we going to handle that situation? Are we going to parade our liberty in front of them all day long and possibly cause them to violate their conscience? And Paul spends not a little bit of time talking about that in this chapter. And he tells us, don't use your liberty to harm the one for whom Christ died. And so if I've got a brother who feels like it's wrong to go into a restaurant that serves alcohol, then we're going to McDonald's. I mean, that's just, why would you trample their, we don't need to go to a restaurant that serves alcohol, why would you trample on their scruples? There's absolutely no need to do that. And so we just need to honor one another and realize in a situation like that, hey, this person, there are two things I think we need to think about in a situation like that. First of all, I don't know where they've been. And I don't know what they've had to struggle with. And so it's at least possible that they may have some good reasons for not wanting to do that. I remember very, very clearly going out to lunch with my boss. He said, I know this great place, got great sandwiches. Let's stop in there. We pull up to this place, and as soon as he pulled in, I knew the place. And they did. They had sandwiches during the day. It was a kind of a lunch counter sort of place. But I had only ever been there at night. And I had only ever been there to drink. And I couldn't eat there. I just couldn't do it. The associations were too recent and too strong. And I had to leave. And so, that was me. I mean, it wasn't, my boss wasn't a Christian. He wasn't thinking about any of this. That was the first thing from his mind. He didn't understand what was wrong with me. But the associations were there for me, and that was not a place I needed to be. Even if I was just drinking water and eating a sandwich, that was not a place I needed to be. And so we don't always know what somebody's been through and how something might affect them. And we need to realize they may have some good reasons for their scruples. And the other thing we might think about is maybe they've seen something we haven't seen. Again, it's not a right or wrong thing, but maybe they've seen a danger or something that we haven't seen or hadn't thought about. Maybe they've considered some things we hadn't thought about. So we just need to be humble and treat one another with respect and dignity and give one another the benefit of the doubt in these kinds of issues that we're obviously going to differ about. And God hasn't made pronouncements about. Of course, in the issues in Romans 14, he's made pronouncements to the effect that it doesn't matter. These things are not an issue. And so it was determined. The other thing we're not going to do, we're not going to speak against a brother in matters that do not rise to the level of sin. And James talks about this in James 4:11-12. He says, do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, again, James is talking about situations where somebody's running somebody else down for something they've done. It does not rise to the level of sin that they're being spoken against. And he says the first thing you need to appreciate is you're judging the law. You're speaking against the law. Now, James has already had a good bit to say about the law in this book. And if you turn back to James chapter 2 and verse 8, he's already made the statement, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And so one of his points here is, when you speak against a brother or speak against a neighbor, you're not keeping the law. You may feel very pious and you feel like you're better than they are, but actually you're violating the law. You're speaking against the law because you're not keeping the law. Your very action is a violation of the law because you're not loving your brother. And you're overruling God. God is the one who can save and destroy. You know, on the judgment day, nobody's going to answer to you or I. In fact, today nobody's going to answer to you or I. We've all got to answer to God, and so it's got to be His standard and not ours. And so we don't need to be running brothers and sisters down, period. But we certainly don't need to be running them down about things that are only our opinion. And we've all, you know, we're all possessed of a lot of opinions about a lot of different things. Politics and medicine and any number of different sports and any number of things. I know there aren't any strong opinions about sports right now, but just work with me here. If there were, that could possibly become a dividing line. These things don't matter. They don't matter. I mean, I believe, at least theoretically, that we could even fellowship a UCLA fan. I believe we could do that. Okay, so what is biblical tolerance? What does that look like? Well, what it looks like is we will tolerate what does not matter. We are not going to look out for our own personal interests. We're going to look out for the interests of others. And not only should differences among brethren be tolerated, in some sense they need to be celebrated. Now again, I know that's almost loaded language because of all the bogus diversity stuff out there. But there is a real God-given diversity that should be honored and appreciated. And Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. He says, now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. First of all, we need one another. And Paul used a very simple illustration. He said, you know, the head's not going to say to the feet, I have no need of you. Yes, the feet, they don't look good. At least mine don't. They smell bad. At least mine do. But they become pretty important. And I'm interested in taking care of. because I need them. And I'm going to need them tomorrow and the next day and the next day. I want them in good working condition. I don't want anything happening to my feet. They're important. The fact is we need one another. And if we were all the same, it would be a colossal disaster. If we all had the same skills and abilities and disposition, it would be terrible. Because the reality is, there are things that you can do that I could never do. And there are skills and abilities that you bring that I'm never going to have. And there are insights, because of your background and experience, that I don't have and never will have. And we need one another. We need all those differences in talents and abilities and experiences and manner. We need that. And we need to recognize that we need that. And he says the less presentable members of the body are often the most important ones. There is a lot that happens that doesn't happen up here. In fact, I would suggest that most of the really important things that happen don't happen up here. They happen when people quietly get out and do things. And sometimes people will accomplish things, they will do things very quietly and do a whole lot of good. Pat Greer's not here, so I'm going to talk about her. She's done a phenomenal job of keeping that Bible study going in her apartment, and she's got five to eight people there every week, week after week after week. She's an evangelistic force in that apartment complex. And they used to announce the Bible study. They quit announcing it. Pat printed stuff up to get it out to people. She's going to find a way to get those people there to hear the gospel. She's doing great work. Fantastic work. Now, Pat, kind of quiet. You might not know that. But she's getting the job done. And she's reaching people that probably wouldn't have been reached by any of us. Doing fantastic work. And God has composed the body this way. It's not this way by accident, or it's not something where I say, well, yeah, it's this way. I wish it wasn't that way. But notice what Paul says. He says, God has so composed the body. He has made it this way with different functions and different skills and different abilities by different people. He's made it this way for a reason. And I'm convinced that part of it is, as Paul suggests, functional. Is we need different people so we can do different things. All within the scope of God's purpose, of course. But there's another reason that God has so composed the body. And I believe another part of that is so that we can learn to put up with one another and so become unified and show the world that in Christ there is peace and love and respect. It's not like it is out there. And that we do support one another and strengthen one another. Secondly, biblical tolerance is going to tolerate some things that do matter. Proverbs 17 and verse 9, the proverb writer says, he who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Now, Jesus says in Matthew 18:15, if you go to somebody, you go to them in private. If you can resolve a matter in private that doesn't need to be aired out in front of everybody, that's a good thing. You won your brother. And so, if a brother or sister knows that they've done wrong and they're working on it, We don't need to beat them over the head with it. And we don't need to publicize it. We need to work with them patiently while they try and get it right. We need to help them. And that is going to entail, very often, setbacks and disappointments. But that's part of helping a brother. And we need to be up for that. I don't mean let sin pass. I mean work to help people overcome sin. And when we do deal with sin problems, we're going to need to exercise tolerance in the process of that. When we're going to somebody and trying to reprove them, we remember what 2 Timothy 4:2 says. We talked about that some last week. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You think about how many times God spoke to the Israelites about their lack of faith. And he kept coming back and kept coming back and kept coming back. And sometimes we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to be in it for the long haul. And sometimes it's going to be the best thing that we accept some loss. We accept a personal cost. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:7, in the context there, you got Christians who are wronging and defrauding one another financially, and they're going to law with one another, and Paul says, stop going to law with one another. You should be able to settle this among yourselves. It is the church's responsibility to settle these issues. And then he says, because of all the shame they've brought on the church, he says, actually then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded? It'd be better if you just accepted the loss than to drag the Lord's name through the mud. That's the context of the statement. It would be better to be wronged or be defrauded. And that's right. That's right. But there are other times when we might accept the loss. In the parable in Matthew 18:21-35, again a parable we've talked about a number of times, where you have the servant that's forgiven, his king forgives his massive debt, and then he turns around and he demands that his fellow slave pay him the last penny of what is owed. And I know that we can get up on our high horse and say that's what repentance demands. But we need to remember a couple of things when we're thinking about what repentance demands. First of all, we need to remember that there are some things that can't be rolled back. You can't unkill somebody. You can't unslander somebody. There's damage done in practically every sin we can think about that can't be undone. That's a reality of sin. And sometimes mercy demands that we say to somebody who's wronged us, you know what? We're going to let this go. Not suggesting that they don't need to repent. Not suggesting they don't need to ask for forgiveness from God and from the person they've wronged. But to insist in every case that they pay the last penny is often not going to be the very best thing. And some things, out of mercy, we do need to just let go. Now, there's a lot of judgment in all these issues, and matters will differ. And so, please understand what we said at the beginning of the lesson, that there's got to be some spiritual discernment in this. And we've got to think about, in each individual situation, what is going to be best for the glory of God first, and for the spiritual advancement of the person involved. We've got to think about those things. But getting our pound of flesh is seldom going to forward those purposes, especially if that's how we're thinking of it. especially if that's how we're thinking of it. And finally, lastly, if we show some biblical tolerance toward one another, it is going to help us immensely when we do have to go to a brother or sister and say, I'm deeply concerned about some things. I have some spiritual concerns that I need to talk to you about. I have seen over and over again where one brother has gone to another brother about something, and they're really starting at a deficit because they're going to somebody who's never heard the first good word from them ever. Never a word of respect or appreciation. They've only heard criticism. And so as soon as they see the guy coming, they're thinking, okay, here we go again. And that does not excuse, let me say, that does not excuse not listening to the person. If they've got a legitimate criticism, they ought to be listened to, even if all they've ever done is criticize. That does not excuse not listening. But from the perspective of the person going, we need to realize that we'll be in a much better position to go if we have put up with the stuff that doesn't matter without a word and not criticized when it doesn't matter. And if we have shown them respect and appreciation when it was appropriate, then when we go, then they'll be more inclined to think, you know what, this person, they've always been looking out for me. I think maybe they're looking out for me now. My father-in-law told me a long time ago, unsolicited advice is like one of those little cards. You can only punch it so many times. And generally that's true. Generally that's true. And so, if we know we're going to have to make a withdrawal, it's good to have made some deposits. And if we love one another, and are forbearing toward one another in a biblical way, it's going to provide a much better foundation when we have to deal with the stuff that does matter. Because we can deal with it from the foundation of love and concern, not a foundation of constant criticism and belittlement and lack of respect. That's not a good foundation to start from. And so it matters. And tolerance is not about, from a biblical standpoint, overlooking sin. It's about loving one another enough to let the little stuff go and deal with the stuff that does matter. Let me just make one closing observation. Just strictly from my perspective. Y'all are different. You know that? I mean, you really are. Some of you don't like barbecue. Some of you don't like motorcycles. I don't know. Little sketchy. Especially that bit about the barbecue. That's a little sketchy. And I've heard some of you express contempt for sweet tea and turnip greens too. And that, I mean, that's pushing the envelope. It's a little bit. See, that's just me and where I've been. That's all that is. And we all... well, I've got our likes and our wants. And We got a whole culture around us that's telling us that those things are important. And the Lord is telling us they're not. That doesn't matter. None of that matters. What we have in common is faith that God entered into the world in the person of Jesus Christ and gave His life to redeem us from our futile way of life inherited from our fathers, to call us out of darkness and into light. And we have a common hope that because of what He's done, we have an inheritance with God in heaven. And that is made possible because God loved us. And if I don't acknowledge the fact that God loved you just like He loved me, then I don't love God. And that's what it comes down to. And so we mustn't get caught up in the periphery of things that are just opinions and personal experiences. And we've got to remember that the thing that we have in common is the most important thing in this world or any world. It's Jesus Christ. And that He died to change us all. We've all got rough edges that need to be taken off. We've all got practices that needed to be forsaken and that we've had to forsake to be a holy people and a united people. And the only way that the world is going to know, really know, that our faith and our hope matter the way we say it matters is if we learn to love one another the way God has loved us. That's how they're going to know. It's exactly what Jesus said in John's Gospel. In John 13. By this they will know that you're My disciples, that you have love for one another. And He goes on to say in the following chapters that that's how they're going to know that He came from the Father, that He's from God and not just some guy walking out of Galilee, because we're united. And that's going to take work and it's going to take forbearance. But we can't really be His disciples without it. These things are central. They're not peripheral. If you're not a Christian this morning, becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ is a radical commitment that requires that you die to self and live to God. Do not take it lightly. This is not a polite social club. It's not a group of friends that hopefully we are friends, but it's not a group of friends that just enjoy spending time with one another. We are a people called out of darkness and into light, a people of hope. And we want you to share that hope by coming to God through Jesus Christ, believing in Him, repenting of your sins, turning away from the things that are destroying you, confessing Him as Lord, and being baptized. If we can help you this morning to obey the gospel, or if, as a Christian, you need the help of the saints here, come now as we stand and as we sing.